Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Father God, as we come before you today, God, I pray for that. God, I pray that your holy word would ignite a fire in us. And God, where we have hearts of stone, God, I pray, I invite you right now to break those hearts of stone in pieces and replace them with hearts of flesh. Open up the eyes of our understanding, God. Help us to see what you see, to feel what you feel, to God, to have the heart of Jesus for this world that we're in. God, speak your word alive to us and make us, your church, alive to your word. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a fire beginning to stir. Someone was asking me how the church is going. It's hard to describe right now because it's a beautiful thing. I wrote on a little notepad this week that it's an unprecedented time for me. Been in ministry a long time. But ministry goes in cycles. God will bring us back as a body and calling us to be one in prayer and calling us out to fulfill his great commission. And when he does that, and when he puts out that holy calling for us to come together, it is the most hotly contested time in ministry. The enemy rises up his emissaries and his spokespeople, and they make appointments with me in my office, and they walk in and they speak against the word of God. I've had it happen in cycle after cycle. And then you have to stay the course, but those same people, they kind of go around in the body of Christ and create discord, and it becomes this battleground. It becomes a battleground because the enemy does not want the church to come together as one. The enemy does not want the church to hear the call of God and respond, because he has seen that happen before. And so this is an unprecedented time, because as the call is going out again to bring us together as one, because God wants to pour out a new harvest, unprecedented time. I've had appointment after appointment, and everybody that's walked in my office has walked in with their fire lit up by God, their heart lit up by God, and they want to reach their world for Christ. That's a hallelujah thing. Amen. You can stop and praise God for that, because the enemy does not want that to happen. It's a beautiful thing. By the way, you need to know, when you make an appointment with me, I'm always going, oh. And then I always go, hallelujah, when you leave. That's my lack of faith, right? Amen. The fire is beginning to stir. And as the Lord has been bringing us messages, I want to remind you that we're in this thing together. This morning, the last thing I did before I left the house is I checked the firebox, and we burn wood, you know, and there was just a few coals in there. So I went out and I got a log, and I brought it into the firebox, and I put it in there. And you know what I did after that? What did I do after that? I went out and got another one. Because you put one in there, and guess what's going to happen? Your wife's going to tell you the house was cold when she woke up. It's not going to work. What's it take? It takes two. The Bible is full of amazing twos that have to be together. Jesus Christ today, if you know him as your Savior and you've never surrendered to him as your Lord, and you are not walking in following Jesus Christ, you have not surrendered your life to him, my friend, you are not living in saving faith. He must be your Savior and your what? And your Lord. And for us to enter into this new harvest, there's something that we've already looked at. We have to be a people fully committed, fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and his commandment to lay down our life for one another. That's number one. That's the foundation. We never get removed from that. We never get tired of teaching each other how to do that and holding each other accountable to that. We must fulfill his new commandment to love one another. And with that comes a calling. One, and then the second one is a calling. We are the called of God. And those two beautiful things give birth to a cry. It was when the disciples, who had come back together after the crucifixion in obedience to his command, He comes to them when they're together in that miracle of togetherness that we talked about a few weeks ago. And he gives them the Great Commission. He gives them their holy calling. And out of that homothumadon, one accord, passion was birthed and they began to pray. The commandment and the calling gave birth to a cry. And I want to submit to you today that the cry itself, this holy cry of the church, this homothumadon, this passion, this prayer was birthed. And in that, there are two fires in that cry that come together. Two great glorious truths. Having received the calling, there is a crisis when you look at your world. And that burns in you. And with that crisis is the promises that Jesus gives us. Even today as we sang some of those songs, oh, do we know prodigals? Do we know people who have been lost? And does our heart not cry out, oh, God, reach these lost people? And we have the promises. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. But the crisis, I titled this message today, Hellfire and Hope. Because the crisis and the promise, the hellfire and the hope have to be there. Oh my goodness. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man comes from a place kindled deep within. When you as a church, when you as a saved people, when you see, when you know by faith the eternal wrath of God that is coming upon the people in your world that do not yet know Jesus. There was a season when hellfire was preached in the church. And it's like something antiquated, something in the past, something that used to be done. And with that lack of the fire, the church has lost its fervor. There's no crisis anymore. So why do we look for the promise? And consequently, people ask and they shrug their shoulders and they basically are saying, why pray? What crisis is there if there's no fire of eternal hell? My text for you today is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. It's a very simple passage. The Apostle Paul, it's a very sacred place, by the way, in the scriptures. He is renovated through the Word of God. He has brought revival to the 1 Corinthians church that was so carnal. And now they've picked up their mantle. They've heard the calling of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He's now telling them and showing them that their ministry is more glorious than most. They've heard the calling of God. And they're doing ministry. And to this church that's doing ministry, the Apostle Paul shares his heart. Chapter 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord. This word knowing is eido. It's very simple, little Greek word, eido. But its first definition is to see. Do you see? Do you see the terror of the Lord? It's a faith word. Do you see the terror of the Lord? And I want you to understand, by the word, this word terror is the word phobos. It means alarm or fright. It means to put into a state of terror. Incredible fear. Exceeding fear. Knowing what I see produces in me terror. I want to ask you, what sight brought terror to the Apostle Paul? And I want to tell you, it's not that Paul looked at the holiness of God and in a right response, in a fear response to his holiness, he said, I have to go out and do his work because I fear God. Now, there's a holy and healthy fear of God that we have to maintain in our walk with Jesus. It's right. And by the way, it's not just respect. If God wanted us just to respect him, he would have said, the respect of God is the beginning. It doesn't say that. It says the fear of God. And it means knee-buckling fear. We should never get so common with him that we lack fear of God. But that's not what he's talking about here. That I fear God, so therefore I... No. He said, in the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. And I want to tell you, You can look at the text, it'll tell you what he's seeing, because knowing is seeing. What is he seeing? Chapter 4, verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, what's he seeing? What things is he looking at that are not seen? The things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. He's looking at something that he sees. First clue, that's eternal. Eternal. Chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So it's in the presence. His mind and heart are now in the presence of Jesus Christ at his judgment seat. He's looking at the eternal, and because of that, what he sees terrifies him. And because of that, out of that energy, he goes on to talk about the calling of God to persuade men. And that's what the rest of the chapter is about. Compelled by the love of Christ, as though Christ were pleading through him, because of what he has seen, he's begging people to be reconciled to a holy God. There's a crisis in Paul because of what he's seen. There's some other things that he sees that are eternal, by the way, and one of these has been on my heart a lot this week. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. First half of that verse, let me repeat it. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. He's seeing what? Not things that are seeing, but things that are what? Eternal. So now when he looks at people, he's not seeing the things that are seen, he's seeing what? The eternal. And that creates a crisis in him. Why is that? I was at a football game yesterday. I couldn't go see Corvallis, so I went and saw Hamilton. And there's a crowd of people. What do you see when you see those people? What do you see? I do not look at them according to flesh. I see what? The eternal. I see what God sees. Every single person born into this world, if you are a human being, you are eternal. Because you're made in the image of God, you are unstoppable, eternal life. You can't opt out of it. I had a kid in my office one time. He was mad. And I said, what are you so mad about? This was not my idea. I said, what are you talking about? I didn't choose to be here. Oh, yeah. I had a hard time relating to his argument. I'm like, duh. God made you eternal, unstoppable life. Now, you may spend that eternity in a Christless hell, but you cannot stop living because you're made in the image of God. That is an awful truth if you don't know Jesus. And I regard no man according to flesh, because every single person you see is eternal, unstoppable, and they're going to go somewhere. And the truth is, broad is the path that leads to destruction, and most people are going to spend life for eternity in a Christless second death. And it creates a crisis. The Word of God says that that same God, that the eternal beings are going to come in contact with, that same eternal God is a consuming fire. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he says, each one's work will be revealed, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And here Paul is saying, knowing, seeing the terror of the Lord, seeing eternal beings, image bearers who cannot die, meeting a holy God who cannot ever be near sin. And the sight was so terrible. As Paul looked forward, knowing that these people must be reconciled to this holy God, that it compelled him to persuade men, be reconciled. Turn now. There was a crisis in Paul. By the way, I want to share with you, this has been on my heart this week. Hell is not a secret. There's a lot about heaven in the Bible that's not there. You know what I mean? I mean, even if you go to Revelation and what I call the travel brochure for heaven, it says there'll be what? No more death and no more pain and no more suffering. And it really doesn't say much about what is going to be there. I mean, we're going to be near God. and the fountain of Christ himself is going to flow, and I'm going to be able to drink from it freely. But it leaves so much out because the wonder and the beauty and the majesty of heaven, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has ever into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for you and I. It is beyond our wildest imagination, but not hell. Not hell, no. We have clear glass to look directly into hell and see it clearly. It is not a secret. It is fully revealed to the saints so that you and I can know, can see the eternal. Heaven was meant to be left a mystery, but hell was not a secret. We have the full revelation of God, and I actually believe we have all of it. I don't think any of us can fully describe the agony of it, but I think we can see it because it was never meant to be. It was never meant to be hidden. Real faith sees the eternal. If there is not a crisis in your heart born from what you see, my friend, you are disconnected from the heart of God. By faith, do you see the things not seen? The Word of God is so plain. Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice sorcery, the idolaters, all those who lie, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur that is the second death. Psalm 9:17, the wicked go down to the realm of the dead and all the nations that have forgotten God. By the way, do you know anybody that might be headed there? How many people do you know that have forgotten God? How many people do you know that are liars? How many people do you know that are cowardly and fearful of surrendering their life to Jesus Christ? How many people don't believe in the goodness of God enough to follow him and make him the Lord of their life? How many people are sexually immoral? How many people practice sorcery? That's another word for drugs. How many people are caught in idolatry? It's not a great mystery. God wants you to know all those who they will be consigned. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. Matthew 13, Jesus said these words, and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, in Mark, if your hand causes you to stumble, by the way, one of the concerns I have is preaching this, well, what if children are here? This right here I'm about to read you, Jesus is sharing these words while children are bouncing on his knee. He never meant to protect our children from these truths. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. Jude 1:7, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion, and they serve to us today as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Even Solomon's Book of Proverbs, the path of the righteous winds upward for the wise that he may turn away from hell below. Again, Jesus' words in Matthew 25, and I've only just taken a few, but he says over and over, he kept opening up windows into this eternity. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not a secret. The Word of God gives us clear windows into hell. Real faith doesn't just know it in our head, it believes it. And I want to tell you today, it's the greatest obstacle of the church. We say we believe, but in reality, it's just something we know, because if you really believed it, you would see it, you would smell it, you'd feel it. You would look at the future of those in your world, and like the Apostle Paul, he would say, I know the terror of the Lord, so I persuade men. The difference is there's no crisis because there's no real faith. What we have is head knowledge, but we don't really believe it. Oh, God, we say we believe, but help thou our unbelief. When you really see it, it causes great passion. Knowing the terror of the Lord, We see it and we know it. We can hear it. We can smell it. Because the Word of God has given us a window right into it. Persuade means to induce with two words. It means that God has given us, I believe, he said just a few verses, I believe and therefore I speak. It's the only way people will be saved. Can they hear it without a voice? And will they hear it from you? Because here's a real, please hear this. If you are not terrified by their future, how do you expect them to respond? I remember being in Brick Reading Fieldhouse. I walked into Brick Reading Fieldhouse in 1978. I was a freshman at my university. I walked into that place blind. I didn't know about my future. I didn't know I was lost. I didn't know about eternal hell. I walked in there because it was free, and my girlfriend at the time wanted me to go with her. I didn't know the terror of the Lord. I was blind. But there was a man in that place. His name was Davy Wilkerson. And I thank God that he knew the terror of the Lord. And he came to Bozeman, Montana to persuade the lost to turn to Jesus. Thank God for that. And I'll tell you, you know, he preached. And the lady I'm married to now, we were going together at the time. And I had led her a long ways away from the Lord. She turns to me and says, I've got to go down there. I've got to recommit my life to Christ. She said, will you come with me? I said, no, I ain't going to go do that. And so she left. And there I sat in the upper deck of Brick Reading Fieldhouse. I don't know how many hundreds of other kids around me. Davy Wilkerson would not shut up. He just kept preaching. Why? Because he saw, he knew the terror of the Lord. And he was persuaded. He knew there was someone else there that needed Jesus, and he did not shut up. He believed, and therefore he spoke. And finally, his passion got through to me. His truth, his terror of the Lord became my terror of the Lord, and I knew what? I knew I was lost. I knew I was lost. Knowing the terror of the Lord. How many of you walked through your world yesterday knowing that people around you were so lost? We need to revisit that word. People haven't just lost their way, by the way. When you say people need the Lord, what do you mean by that? They need direction. They need help. I realize that as a church, it's so easy just to kind of lose touch with the eternal and start to think people need Jesus for the now. Think about this. Think about this. When a man lifts a child in his arms for the first time, it's his first little baby, he lifts him up, and he knows given to him is a huge responsibility. We know that that man needs Jesus. Amen? It's true. When a man is married and God tells him, for instance, you need to dwell with your wife with understanding. You understand how I made her. You understand how to love her, understand her wounds, how to dwell with her with understanding. Do you not know that that man needs Jesus? Amen? Okay, when a woman wants to raise her children in a fallen world that is so dark and there's so much against them, there's all these influences, and she wants to raise her children right, that woman needs Jesus, right? When a young teen wants to negotiate the hallways and of the students and all the different things that go on and the bombardment of temptations that come at them, we know that those young people need Jesus, right? Please hear this. If Jesus were to answer all those needs, Jesus said it best, what if it's a profit a man to gain the whole world and lose their own soul? What those people need, what our world needs more than anything, is to understand that they are irrevocably, they are without escape. They are lost and on their way to meet a holy God. And if they don't get saved, if they don't become a child of the living God, they will spend forever in a Christless eternity. People are lost. They just don't need. He will bring. I wrote this earlier. Did he come to comfort the oppressed, give wisdom to the foolish, shed light on the darkness? Did he come to heal the wounded and prosper the poor, direction for the wandering, hope to the hopeless, and compassion to the lonely? Yes, he came for that. But without being saved, all that is for nothing. People don't need Jesus for all those things. They need him because they are hopelessly lost. And hell is their great next. See, because if we just keep our eyes on the crises here, we've lost sight of the real crisis, the compelling crisis. We've lost sight of the eternal. Do you see it? Knowing the terror of the Lord. Oh, I know you can know other crises. That person needs wisdom. That person needs help. No, no. I want you to know, do you know the terror of the Lord? Humathumadon. When they came together in one accord, it was fueled by the passion. These people, I believe the disciples, all that Jesus taught about hell had suddenly, after all that time when they weren't getting it, I think now it came alive to them. He didn't come to save the world from the Romans. He came to save the world from a holy God, to deliver us from the wrath to come. Now I want us to stop and see our world. We just did a recent count of the children in our church. It's 74. What do you see when you see your children and the children that are here? Are you knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord? Do you see their eternal future? The scripture says about the 74 children right here under the umbrella of this roof that there is none righteous. No, not one. That means even my grandchildren, and that's hard to take. Although with Katie and Mike being in Nigeria and there's more babysitting going on than normal, I had one of those little angels at my house the other day, and I actually threatened to spank her. That's just not right for Grandpa. I chalked it up later to temporary insanity on my part because they would never really do anything wrong. But a few minutes later, I listened to my bride, Grandma, wailing the tar out of that little thing. When you look at these children, what do you see? Do you see that they need Jesus? Do you? And not because they need to find his way in this world, because they are lost. Do you get that? There's none righteous, no, not one. They are even now dead in their sin, all of them, separated. They are called by God the children of wrath, without hope. The wages of sin in this world is that their own natural hearts are enmity against God. They have ekthra in them. At the deepest place, there's a war with God in them. They are captive to the lust of their own hearts. They're driven by the enemy, held in slavery. And they are eternal miracles. They cannot stop being alive. And they're on a collision course with an unspeakably holy God. They are just breaths away. And people say, oh, well, you know, children, though, if they die, they go to heaven. Listen, I know that. But how long does it take for a child to come from this age to an age of accountability with God? It just takes a partial breath of time because all of your life is but a vapor. How many times have I watched children in this church grow up and abandon and walk away from God? It's been way too many times. And almost every time, there's been a lack of crisis in those who were shepherding those children until it was too, what? Late. See. What do you see? Do you see the second death? The everlasting destruction? Knowing the terror of the Lord, you're going to do everything in your power to persuade those children to be saved. Because you can see them, not just some nebulous out there face, but you see their faces. You see them separated from Jesus for all eternity, cast to a bottomless pit. And you know the terror of the Lord because you're not having to imagine it. You don't have to imagine it. All you got to do is see and receive it. There's a difference. Imagination is just some sort of spiritual intuition. We don't have to use imagination to see hell. We have the clear window of the Word of God. We have to receive it. We have to own it. We have to say, God, you've shown it to me. Oh, God, take away my unbelief. That is the reality of the great next. These people are that lost. Their hell is no secret with God. It's no secret. Our children are so lost. Now, already. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? See, the Word of God is heartbreaking truth. And as a pastor, I share it with you just like that. I have found that the Word of God is heartbreakingly true, completely, all the time, every time. I've shared this with you before. I've never seen a child fall away from God that I didn't see it coming. I wish that were not true. This Bible is true. If you will not live it, an authentic, powerful faith, if you're not a man and a woman of sight, if you do not and you're not compelled, if you do not see, if you do not have the terror of the Lord, if you don't have that crisis that calls for prayer, calls for the assembly of the church to come together in Homothumadon, if that's not burning in you, if you do not live your life like life depends on it, you will lose your children every time. And how many times have I seen it? I have watched with a broken heart as blind lead the blind. People who don't see the eternal. I have a question for you. Will your unbelief and your lack of sight kill your children? The answer is yes every time, because the Word of God is true. How lost is your world? I thank God that in 1978, I met a man who would not give up on my future. I was blind, and he kept preaching. I thank God that I've met other men who have known the terror of the Lord. I have a closing picture for you today. It's called Parking Lot Faith. God gave this to me because he's trying to pop the bubble of our unbelief. I don't know how else to put it. I want you to picture a family here today. There's nobody, you can put a name to them if you know them, but this isn't anybody in particular. It's an awesome family. You got a husband and wife, they're both here. They got three children with them. And I want you to picture that family rising up from one of our church services. And this is a couple with three children. They head across the parking lot. They get in this cute little minivan. Windows all around. Sticker on the back window with the mother and the father and the three children. You know, you've seen it. And they get in this minivan and you hear this shunk. And it's the locks. All the locks in the minivan just engage. And the church is called to stand and look at this minivan, looking through all the windows, and you see something. You see the father, he hasn't locked the door. He doesn't know why it's locked. He hasn't even touched the key yet, and it goes chunk. And you see him try to open it. He can't get it open. And you see the concern on his face as you're looking through the window. And the mother tries to open it. She can't get the door open. And then he begins to see the smoke rise up in that minivan. And you see the father start beating on the window, and he's mouthing it, I'm locked in, help me get out. And the church is looking, they're looking in through the clear glass, and they're seeing this. They're seeing it. And the mother begins to beat on the window, and then it changes from smoke to flame. And then the screams start. And the children's faces are pressed up against the glass, and they're screaming. And the flames just keep building. And you can hear the screams, and you realize they can't get out, and you try to open the doors, but you can't. There's not even latches there anymore. There's no way in, and you know that, and now you watch it. Pretty soon, the fire consumes everything in the van except for the people. Their clothes are gone. All that's left is charred skin and burning and screaming, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And right through the clear glass, you see it happening. And somehow you know that it isn't for this minute or this hour, but you know that this will go on forever and forever and forever. And God has given me this picture in our parking lot because he says, you need to know this is the reality, and it's just across the parking lot. It is not some out there in the distant future that your neighbor's going to burn in hell. You need to see it. It's right here. There's a few steps away from it. We need to wake up. What I've shared with you is not a stretch of imagination. It's the truth of God's word. Do you believe it? Do you know the terror of the Lord that would persuade you to get out there and stop somebody in the parking lot, as the scripture says, and snatch them out of that, because you've seen what they have not yet seen, because God has saved you? Knowing the terror of the Lord, he's given us windows into hell so that we, the church, could be motivated by what we see in eternity. The crisis is not, please hear this, the crisis is not about you. Oh God, help me, I'm so afraid that I might lose my reputation, or I might, that's, people, we're so selfish. The crisis is not about you. There's this other picture I have in my mind of the church. It's got a toothpick, you know, and a cup of tea, and they're less dressed in these perpetual pajamas, and they're just waiting to go home. And we don't want to hear about hell because we want to come to church and feel good. I want to submit to you, if you're upset about this message and it doesn't move you to say, oh God, increase my faith, help me to see what you see. If you're resentful of it, I want to tell you, probably don't know Jesus. Jesus said, he that will preserve his life will what? Will lose it. He that will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. If you are not alive for the gospel of the kingdom of God, my friend, you're probably not alive. If you are his and your heart is his, he means you to know the truth that God is holy, that man is eternal, and hell is forever. Holy is our God. And when the church forgets how holy God is, when we no longer are gripped with the terror of the Lord, we've lost our fire, and we cannot reach anybody for Christ. We have a closing song today. And the whole theme of the song is, have you forgotten how holy God is? And as they're singing this song together, I don't want you to wait. This is not intermission time. Oh God, help us from that. As I started today, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Oh God, pour out your spirit. God, may the fire of your love consume us. May the reality of a consuming fire that is coming, God, may it motivate us. May we know God. May we see God, that our neighbor is going to spend forever and forever and forever. May we see their faces pressed against the glass. May we be those who go as your ambassadors, as though Christ were pleading through us. God, may we answer the call today. And oh God, my heart goes out. If there are saints here who have gotten short-sighted, no longer seeing the terror of the Lord, no longer seeing how lost their world is, God, I pray that we would repent. Oh God, that we would go back to that singleness of eye, of having an eyes that look out, eyes that see the eternal. Go back to the holy calling. Go back. God, I pray today that we would run to you and say, God, ignite in me a holy fire. Raise up in me a terror again, a holy fear of the judgment that's coming upon my children, that's coming upon my aunts and uncles and my neighbors. Oh, God, put a crisis back in my heart that burns with a holy fire. God, raise up a church again who sees what you see, smells what you smell, hears what you hear.